Amen. Got a whole bunch we want to cover tonight. We want to finish up this chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter 7, right over there on that table. You need to have page 148B, which is the King James Version of the first 18 verses of chapter 7. I need your attention, please. And we're going to read this. And I want you to have 148B. And I want you to read it with me. Okay, this is the first 18 verses. We need to read this so that we'll all be together on what we're going to be talking about. I want you to read with me. That means I want you to say this with me. Okay? Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the houses of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was what they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And Nashum, and he that offered his offering the first day was Nashum, the son of Ahimanabadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashum, the son of Ahimadab. And the second day, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, prince of Issachar, did offer. Amen. Okay. Now, the reason I wanted to read that is because, off of that paper, was because we'd all be able to read the same thing. If we were to try to read it out of all of our multitude of versions that we have here, it would really be a sight. But I want to remember that last week, what we talked about last week was basically the compensation of the Levites. Remember last week we talked about how these leaders brought their oxen and these carts and they presented them to Moses, and Moses took them and gave them to the Levites. Remember that? And Moses took them, and we talked about the compensation of the Levites. So what I want to do is just remind you of that, because it's off of this that we're springing tonight, and it's off of that we need to understand. So we're starting on page 149 at the top of it. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. You don't have 149? They're on back of 150. There's not page 149? What's on the back of 150? You don't have 149 or 150. Okay. Well, just listen to me then. I'll get it to you later. Okay. My bad. I don't know why you didn't have it. Okay, well, just listen. And I'll get there real quick, because we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But on this particular thought, these particular ones, the Kohathites, had to bear the burden upon their shoulders. The Merariites and the Gershonites got carts, and they got to carry theirs upon the carts and pull it by oxen. But the Kohathites had to bear theirs upon their shoulders. Now, what they had to bear, of course, were the furniture of redemption, the altar, the brazen altar, the laver bowl, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the shewbread table. This is what they carried. And I guess I had those down in the office. I just didn't set them out. But I've got them. Just don't have them for you. What I want to point out here was just that thought, and that's at number 7-6. If you want to open your Bibles and just see 7-6 and verse 7 and 9 that we're talking about here. But the Lord gives different ministries to us all. Some of you may get an easier way to do yours than I have to do mine. Or I may get an easier way to do what God's called me to do than what God's called you to do. But we're all called to do something. If we are all Levites, if we really are all ministries, if we're all Levites, do we all carry something? Sure. There's something for all of us to carry, and there's some way for all of us to do it. And the thing that we talked about last week is where there is vision, God always gives what?
Provision.
Where God gives vision, He always going to give provision. So if he tells you to carry these poles, these pillars, these sockets, and all these heavy stuff, then He's going to give you something to carry it on. Am I right? I get upset with Pastor Buren. I don't get upset with Pastor Buren. That's not a good way of saying it, but you'll understand what I'm saying in just a second. He's always got these pilots with airplanes in his church. Oh, man, doesn't it? And I say, man, God, what's wrong with me? Why can't I have a pilot with an airplane? You know, that would be nice. You know, I would like a pilot with an airplane. And he's always got them. I mean, one will get mad at him and leave, and another one will come. It's amazing. He's always got a pilot in there with an airplane. But he's always going to give him what he needs to do his ministry. You understand what I'm saying here? Now what I'm just trying to show you is that sometimes, though, there's no easy way, that sometimes you just have to carry it on your shoulders, and especially it's the things of redemption. These Kohathites couldn't carry it on a cart. Remember what David did when he tried to put the ark on a cart? He tried to do it the easy way, right? There's no easy way to carry the things of redemption. Uzzah tried to help him, and Uzzah died, you remember. But if we're a priest, then there's something for you and for me to carry. Every one of us have got something that we're supposed to carry. Now, sometimes He'll provide you a cart, and I'll have to carry it on my shoulders. Sometimes I'll be carrying it on my cart, and you'll be carrying it on your shoulders. But we're all carrying something. Now, I want to apply this to today. I want to make this applicable to today. If you had one page 149, which you don't, but if you had it, what I've got listed here is about four ways of understanding giving. And I'm gonna give them out to you, and they'll make sense to you just as I do this. But remember again that we're springing off of the thought of compensating the Levites. Now, how do you know if you're doing it correctly? How do you know that your Levite or your leader's not taking you for a ride? How do you know that the money that you're giving into the kingdom of God is going into the kingdom of God? How do you know? So sure, that's one way. But what I've got here is about four ways. You see, over the last several years, there's been a lot of abuses. And anytime you talk about giving, it's a touchy situation. But I just want to give you about four things, because I really believe there are principles in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that teach us the biblical teachings about giving. Now, the first thing is do you what we do as leaders, what leaders must do, and remember, this is where what's happening here is the princes of Israel are coming to give. Do the leaders need to know the need? Do our elders need to be in touch with the vision and know the vision well enough so that they can project the vision to the people so that the people can understand the need? So the first thing that we've got to be able to do is have leaders that are aware of the vision and that know what we need to fulfill the vision. So the very first thing that we've got to have is leaders who know the need. Then they've got to take and give encouragement to people so that they can give. If the leaders aren't giving, will you give? If you find leaders that aren't really giving into the vision, does that put some doubt into your mind? And remember again now that what we read here is we've got these 12 leaders who are coming and they're giving a lot, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And does that, when you see leaders give, does that encourage you to give? So I think that's another thing that we've got to know. We've got to understand that in the church, in the kingdom of God, when the leaders give, then things are working well. Then we see here and also in this passage that the leaders work together. In verse 3 there, they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes. Now what they did is 2 of the leaders got together and they said, hey, let's you and I go together on this giving. And you and I will, we'll buy this cart, we'll buy this wagon, and you and I will donate it, we'll give it. But let's work together. I see unity there. And so when your leaders are unified, does that encourage you to give? Sure. But if you know the leaders are bickering and the leaders are fighting, what does that tell you? So that's another thing. Working together. The 12 leaders gave 6 oxen. Leaders working together. I'm on page 150. Okay? Talking about giving in the name of the Lord. Now, I talked about this just a little bit last week. So I'm going to be with you in just a short while. But we're talking about giving in the name of the Lord. They brought their giving and they presented it before the Lord. That's what verse 3 says in chapter 7. And they brought their offering before the Lord. Whose name do I give in? Whose name do I give in? Sure. Who is my Lord? Sure. Sure. So when I give, then I give it in the name of the Lord. And Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. All right. But then after I've given it, I don't like the way it was spent. Did I really give it in the name of the Lord? You see, once I've given it, I've done my part. Now, what's happened over the last several years with all of the stuff that's going on with ministry is it has really dropped this eggshell, and it's busted. It's dropped it on us, and it's kind of like a bomb exploded within the body of Christ. And we really don't know how to give. We really don't know who to trust. But if you'll notice there in verse 7, in chapter 7, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, the way they brought this in verse, and if you got your Bibles open, I hope you do at least have that right now. But in verse 2, they brought their giving before the Lord. In verse 3, they did this by bringing it and giving it at the tabernacle. Now, where is your tabernacle? Would this be your tabernacle, your structure? So how would you bring it and present it to the Lord? You'd be bringing it to your place of worship. Your tabernacle. Okay, so they bring it and they give it to the Lord, but it was Moses that took it. Somebody's got to take it, Linda. Right? Moses took it, and then what did Moses do with it? He gave it to the Levites. But that's not what I really want right here. That's what he did with it. But what Moses did is he went and he spent time with the Lord. And in verse 4 it tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle." So somebody's got to take it and decide, get with the Lord, and have an open ear to hear the Spirit of God and to know what to do with the giving. And I just want us to see this format and how it works here. And then I'm going to give you these four principles in just a few seconds about the guidelines of giving. Scriptural guidelines for giving. Number one, we need to know those that labor among us. Is that right? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Is there any way you can really know a long-distance ministry? Can you? I mean, okay, you got a guy you've never known, you've never spent time with, you've watched him on television, you've heard about him, or you've watched his ministry on television, but do you know him? You got to know those that labor among you. That is the first thing. That is the first guideline for giving. The second guideline for giving is that my primary giving to ministry is to be those who minister to me spiritual gifts, spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 9:11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap from your carnal things?" Second thing. Now listen, let me add into this. Though I may not know that individual, but he has a tremendously good track record. He has been in the ministry for years and years and years, and he has never ever done anything that causes a wink at. Does that encourage me? Is that a good sign? Sure. So the track record's got something to do with it. I guess the thing that I'm trying to warn us a little bit about is there's so many fly-by-nighters that we don't know. And they come on television, they get their program, and they look good, and they sound good, and they dress good, and they got the charisma about them. But folks, you just don't know them. The third thing, I should give primarily to the ministry of those in my gates or in my area. Okay? Deuteronomy 14:29. "And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow," these are the ones that God tells us to primarily make sure that we give to. And then number four, the last guideline that I want to mention here is from, you're familiar with Malachi 3:10, and it says to bring it where? To the storehouse. The place you fellowship. The place that you come to, that should be your place of giving. Now those are the guidelines. Those are just some guidelines that will help us and keep us from making big mistakes in our giving. And then it talks about the princes offered for dedication. I'm trying to hurry through this because you're getting most of what I'm saying. I know, but I know you don't get it all. The princes offered for dedication of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Now, this was a 12-day event, and it was a very special time that we're looking at. It was the time of the dedication of the altar. And I want us to note the thing I really want to grasp, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, okay? The way the Lord is going to dedicate the tabernacle or dedicate this altar is by the coming of the leaders and giving. The way the Lord is going to dedicate this is by the coming of the leaders individually and giving. And they're going to give for 12 days in a row. Each leader on his day, we'll see in just a second, at the top of your page 151. I'm there now. But on his day, each leader gives. And this is the way the Lord is going to dedicate this eternal altar. It's a 12-day event. And as I studied it, I looked at it very closely, trying to determine if this was everybody giving or was it only the leaders giving? What was really happening here? And as I looked at it, it just keeps referring back to that individual. And if you will take time and read through that, you will see what I'm saying. It's the leaders. Now, on top of page 151, and I do apologize for not having your notes there. His day, number 711, and the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince, on his day for the dedicating of the altar. I want to say something to you. Somewhere, do you notice the peace now since everybody's got the same notes and everybody's at the same place? It's just it's a different peace. I want to say something to you. There's going to come a time, and I hope more than once, but at least one, somewhere along the way of your service to the Lord, that you're going to receive a large amount of money, at least to you, and it's going to be your day. This has so far happened to me two times since I've served the Lord. I've sold two houses. The first house that I sold, I prospered $35,000. And I tithed on that $35,000. I think I actually prospered $40,000. But just to make sure that I'm saying it right, $35,000. Anyway, I tithed on that. And somewhere along your walk in the Lord, you're going to have a time of big giving. And that's what this is here. We're talking about times of big giving. And then I sold a second house. We had come to Lafayette, and we had decided that this is what God was saying to us. So I had sold another house. And on this house, I prospered $40,000, I know. And I gave all of that to the church. And all the renovation that's basically happened here is basically from that $40,000, plus the givings that has happened in our body. So those were my days. Now, the first one that I tithed on, I was going to Pastor Buren's church, and Pastor Buren was very happy with that $4,000 that I tithed on, that I gave him for my tithe for that first house. And when I brought the $40,000 here and gave it, Pastor Tebow was very happy. And when you bring those things, you make me very happy. Now, why am I saying that? Because I get a glimpse of how the Lord feels when people really give, when people really reach down, and it becomes their day, and they receive, and they give. There is a special your day. It's his day. And each one of these guys is going to have his day. And somewhere along the way in your walk with the Lord, you're going to have a large amount of money, and you're going to wrestle just a little while about what to do with it. Should I tithe on this? And you will. You will. Simply because the Lord's going to make it your day. Some of you have already done that. Some of you have sold houses and tithed large amounts. Some of you have come into inheritances. And the thing that I want to point out here is the numbers of different ways that we won't be meeting, by the way, next week, okay? This will be the last week we'll be back here. Next week will be King's Castle. That's kind of reminding me. but next week it will be terrible back here. But next week is King's Castle, and they'll all be back here doing their things. And so next week we won't be here. We'll be out there in King's Castle. But what I want to see, what I want to look at here is that there was a variety of leadership. There was 12 different leaders coming. And so when I look at this and these 12 different guys coming with 12 different personalities, I have to think about our leaders coming and the different personalities that we have. And as we go through this, all these guys got names, and you could kind of hook up some sort of personality with those names if you'd like. But I really believe that some, like Judah, is going to come first. And what does Judah's name mean? praise. It really means celebration. We're going to see that in just a second. But it's praise and worshiping God with your hands. That's what his name means. And I'll comment on that in just a second. But when Judah came to give his offering, can you see him coming with a real solemn, quiet, non-emotional time? I see him coming with trumpets and banners, and I see him coming with worshiping God like David maybe, and just praise, and I see him coming like that. And others, you know, they're going to come. And I look at our variety of leadership that we have in our place, and we've got some that would want to very timidly come so that nobody would hardly notice them. We've got some that would want to make it a real quiet time. They want no hoopla. They wouldn't want anybody to even know they did it. We've got others that want to come with banners and trumpets. And we've got some in the middle. But what I'm trying to say to us is there is a variety of ways of giving to God. And it's your day. And when you're giving like this, you do it however you want to do it. Right? And this is the point that I'm wanting us to see. And I want to read, if you will, that second paragraph there under his day. We see the diversity of giving. We can give numbers of ways. I've had people quietly give me money to give to someone or to some purpose. They say something like, I do not want, that should be want, anyone to know I gave this to them or gave this to it. I've even received cash in the mail with only a note, with no signature, asking me to apply this to the church or the ministerial association. Just a few weeks ago, I received in the mail several checks for the ministerial association. A lady that works at Vista, that's where she worked at, she passed away. And she asked that instead of flowers, that the people would send money to the ministerial association. And this money I was to give to the people in our community. See, there's diversities in giving. We're all different. And we've all got different ways that we want to give, but that's not the aspect of it. The aspect that really is give it. Do it however you want to do it. There's no way. There's no prescribed way here. But what I'm seeing here is that it's coming out of your personality. It's coming out of your heart. And do it the way you want to do it. And the point of this chapter, I want to keep reading. I do not want us to lose sight of why we began this study, nor our truth and understanding. We are studying Numbers to find out how to get to Jordan and to cross. I don't just want to get there. I want to get there and cross. Okay? We are investigating all the components of preparing to move, moving, and coming to Jordan to cross. The component we are now investigating is giving. Now listen, we've been through many components already in 7 chapters. How many knows we have seen all sorts of principles and all sorts of truths? The truth that we're looking at right now is giving. That's the component that God is trying to minister to us right now. He's not teaching us about the tabernacle and all those things. He's not teaching us about leprosy and spiritual leprosy. He's not teaching us about that stuff right now. What he's talking to us about right now is what? Giving. All right, so that's what that's the component that we're looking at. Establishing leadership, tribal leaders. How many knows we spend a lot of time talking about that, getting that component? Okay? Understanding there are some who camp far away and others who camp close in. That's the component. See, when I understand that there are people that aren't as close in to the camp that some of us are, it helps me understand why they don't want to get into quite as involved as we are. But that's a component. It helps me understand workings of redemption. That was the tabernacle. That's a component. Deducing that 1/3 of the people actually carry on the work of the kingdom helps us to realize everybody will not always help. Is that a component? Does that help you? Does that help you understand that you can't depend on everybody to carry this stuff? See, these are the components of things. Apprehending that leprosy was the primary disease that put people out of the camp helps me understand how spiritual leprosy affects people today. Beginning to conceive how the Lord compensated his Levitical priest helps me understand where the church world is today. All these are components. Each chapter gives more components or ingredients of pieces of the puzzle of how the Lord God expects us to move to the Jordan. It was not until all the components activated that the people moved. Am I right now? Is the Lord continuously ministering this to them? Get your leaders right. He starts warning them about leprosy. He tells them about the tabernacle. He works all these things into the people. He's getting all these things worked into them. And then finally one day they're going to move. But they said at Sinai, last verse, last sentence in that paragraph, how long did they sit at Sinai? Until they got the components together. How long are we going to sit here? You got the truth? That's it. Why are churches still sitting? Because they won't get the components together. They won't get all the stuff together. The point of this chapter is giving. To move cost money. Generosity in giving is essential to moving, conquest, and occupation. How many has learned that in your time in the kingdom of God? It costs money. I wished it didn't. I wish there was some other way, but it costs money. It costs money to turn these lights on. It costs money to run this air conditioning. It costs money to clean carpet. It costs money for vacuum cleaners. Every time I turn around, I got to spend money. And for us to move and understand that conquest, moving, occupation costs money. To be a leader in the household of faith requires a heart that will give, give, give. We cannot expect those who camp afar off to give if we who camp up close will not give. So tonight, what are we talking about? Giving. It's just a component. Listen, don't say, my God, he's talking about giving. Listen, just understand that this is this chapter. This is Numbers chapter 7, and that's what it's talking about. It's another component. Just like a few weeks ago, he was talking about spiritual leprosy. We're talking right now, Numbers chapter 7, about giving. 12 days of giving. Now, let me make this practical. Okay, we've got 7 leaders. We've got 7 elders. So here's what I do. I come and I say, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. For 7 days, we're going to bring, and we're going to bring however you want to do it, but you're going to bring thousands of dollars. Doug, you're going to bring thousands of dollars, and and you're going to give it. And you do it anyhow you want to. And then after you're done, Steve's going to come. And then Don's going to come. And we're all going to take us a day. And we're going to spend all day. And the rest of us are going to celebrate. We're going to party. For 7 days, a whole week, that's what we're going to do. So that's what I said. I make that proclamation. And what does everybody else say? Yeah, sure. Yeah. You see our components? You see? We got to get the components. But that's not what happened here. These guys came, man. The first day was Nashum. He was from the tribe of Judah. And the giving began and the celebration began. And Judah was first. Now, over on page 152 at the top, I have you the meaning of Judah. Judah means celebrated in the use of the hands to revere and worship God. I love using my hands in worship. I'm of the tribe of Judah. I have to believe that. But Nashum brought with him as an offering. He brought all these things. And the offering here is basically divided up into 4 parts. And I really wished I could get into this more depth, but I'll just throw it out here. It's basically in the notes. I really can't take a lot of time with it, but he brought 1 silver charger. That's a platter, weighed 130 shekels, of the shekel of the sanctuary. In this platter, it was full of fine flour mixed with oil. What is the flour representative of in the scriptures? Word of God. What is the oil representative of? Spirit of God. Do you need the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life? Do you need to receive both the Word and the Spirit, Acts chapter 8? You sure do. And your redemption and your silver platter that you are, the vessel that you are, needs to be full of flour mingled with oil. So there's just too much here, Cindy. We can't get into all this. Silver bowl of 70 shekels, the same principle. And 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels, and it's full of incense. And what is incense representative of? Prayers of the saints. Golden prayers. Is prayer golden? Sure it is. Incense. Odors. That word odors there in Revelation 5:8 is the same word used for incense in 8:3 of Revelation. The second part is a burnt offering. Now, this burnt offering they brought and they filleted it and laid it out and laid it up on the altar. And man, I wish we had time to get into all this stuff. They laid it up there and the whole thing was consumed. Every bit of it was burned unto the Lord. Became a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It speaks to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we present our what? Our own bodies as what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. This is what this one speaks of. The first one that we're dealing with, the first one is giving like to the building. These things that the silver charger, the silver bowl, and this golden spoon, and the prayers, and the word, and the spirit, all that was kind of used in the sanctuary. It was used in the tabernacle. Okay, that's where it was used at. And what you bring is often of your giving, a lot of your giving goes right here. It's for here. It's for this part. And then this one is you giving. This deals with you. Your personal sacrifice. One young bullock, one ram, and one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. I can't. How many knows we got a bunch of bullocks sometimes running around here? Now, that's not altogether bad. That's breeding stock. How many knows we got a lot of young men in their age where they're in breeding stock? Productivity. They're ready to reproduce. They're you see that? They're young bullocks. And the rams and but. And then a lamb of the first year. How many of you are sheep of his pasture? And this speaks of us, of you and me. You see, this is us, and we come and we present ourselves as living sacrifice. The third part was a sin offering, and this was slain. The blood was spread, and the fat was burned on the altar. But everything else, the hide and the head and all the flesh was taken outside the camp. And I've got you there all these chapters and verses that you can do this research for yourself. But all of it was taken outside of the camp. And what this is talking about is confessing of your sins and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it speaks here of Jesus because He was taken outside of the city. And He was taken outside. And what they did with this sacrifice here is they took it out and they put it on wood. And they filleted it there and they burned it there. Was Jesus, what's that word? It's not spewed, it's when you, huh? Skewed. Jesus was skewed. He was nailed to a piece of wood, and there He hung over hell for 6 hours as they sacrificed Him. See, and what this one is talking about is the sin offering, and Jesus is the sin offering. One kid goat for a sin offering. Jesus is the sin offering. Do we need to take Jesus out and give Him to people? See, He's part of our lives, and we've got to give this. This is a part of our giving. So I'm not just talking here money. I'm not talking about giving. When we're talking about the Bible, the first thing our minds want to go to is He's talking about dollars, and He's talking about cents again. No, I'm not. I'm talking about your life. What does He really want? Is He watching how much you give or how you give? See, I'm not talking about dollars, folks. I'm talking about giving. And not just giving dollars, but giving our lives, giving ourselves, giving Him. Does our area, do you know people that need to be given Jesus Christ out of your heart? The fourth kind was the peace offering. Fat and kidneys offered unto on the altar, remaining eaten by the people and the priest. We're talking fellowship here. Fellowship with God, fellowship with people. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. What's the second one likened to it? Love one another as yourself. Bible says, how do you say that you love God when you've never seen and not love people whom you have? Pictures of fellowship with Father. That part's consumed on the altar with Jesus. We're having fellowship with a priest here. Aaron, the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest. Am I right? Ministry, the sons of Aaron. The body of Christ, the family, the tribe, and the nation. These people come together with this peace offering. All these 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 lambs of the first year. All this was eaten by the people. That's a lot of meat. And they're having a big party here. Now, can you imagine the time and the effort? And I want to make note here. Please get this, of the amount of time and effort that was required to do all this stuff. The labor of just gutting these animals. I mean, the time that was required in cooking them. You know, you got to stand there and wait till this burnt offering's totally consumed. This sin offering's totally. We're talking a lot of time. We're talking a lot of effort. And the point I want to really get you now. I really on page 153, third paragraph down. Let's read this. It would take all day to do what they were doing. Think of the time and labor required to present the offerings, slay the different offerings, then burn or eat them. How much time, though, do we allow for giving? How much effort do we apply to our giving? It is a touchy subject. We do not like to spend much time talking about giving. Because when we think of giving, we're always thinking money. When God thinks of giving, He's talking about your life. How much effort do we apply to our giving? It's a touchy subject. We do not like to spend much time on. People get touchy when we spend time teaching and laboring on giving. And again, remember, I'm not talking money. That's a part of it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. But what we're really talking now is your life. 12 liters giving. 12 liters. Now, numbers in scriptures, as most of you know and are very aware of, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Numbers in scriptures are very, very, very important to understand the thrust. The numbers in scriptures speak of something, and when you read like the number five, does when I say the number five, does that speak to anybody about anything in particular? It should. What? Fivefold ministry. Good, excellent. See, that's when you see five, then knowing that there's somewhere in there, there's ministry. There's apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're given gifts to the saints. The number 12 is also representative of something. And it's all through scriptures, and there's a whole bunch of numbers of 12s, and the tabernacle's full of 12, and the temple's full of 12s. But the thing that I have found the most 12s in is when I study the New Jerusalem of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And there to the right, in your right passage there, your right section, your right column, are all these 12s that you associate. So when I think of 12, I'm thinking of the New Jerusalem. I'm thinking of what most preachers and saints believe to be heaven. But it's not heaven, it's the church. So when I think of 12, I think of the church. So I just want to touch this because I just feel like maybe we need to. I like to do this from time to time just to dissolve some traditions of men. But the Lord has packed this passage here with 12s. And let's read, if you will, in Revelation, in your Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, what's he going to show, John? The bride, which is the Lamb's wife, which is the church. Can you scripturally back that up? Or is that something that you just heard a preacher say? Can you back up that the bride is the Lamb's wife? Just say, yeah, I can. Yeah, sure, you could if you wanted to. You could work it out. But yeah, that's there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33 talks about the church being the bride of Christ. We talked about that last Sunday. Okay. Now, he's going to show him the church. He's going to show him the Lamb's bride. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Okay, he told him he's going to show him what? The church. And what did he show him? The New Jerusalem that was doing what? Coming out of heaven. You see, we've got in our heads that we're going to, and what God's trying to do is get to us. He's trying to come to earth, and what we're trying to do, and our components are wrong. And we've got to understand that this 12 thing has got something to do with this New Jerusalem. And it's coming down out of heaven, having, verse 11, the glory of God. Now, let's look at some of these 12s. Now, what we start here, and if you'll read the rest of 21 and most of chapter 22, what you're going to read there is what you have always been told is heaven. It's not heaven. It's the church. And that's heaven to me. If I had a church like this, that'd be heaven. Amen? And so what we've got to understand is our wires are all messed up. And what God is really talking to us about heaven is a heavenly church. A church that is filled with the glory of God. A church that has made herself spotless and ready for the bridegroom. A church that is washed by the Word of God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that He can present unto Himself. And these 12s, Revelation, we're in 21, and if you'll just start there and go through here, you'll find... Look in your Bible and I'll show you. I've got them over there on your right column if you want to do that. But if you'll look in your Bible. In verse 12, 21 and 12, right after 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall. Still talking about this same city, this New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. A lot of revelation here. This New Jerusalem is the church, is the bride of Christ. This New Jerusalem is not the heaven that traditions of men has taught us about. This New Jerusalem is the heavenly church. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and had the gates of at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 16, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate had the pearl and the street. Is your Bible plural there? Have you ever been told that it was streets of gold? There's only one street. And that's what my Bible says. Maybe yours isn't, but my Bible says street. And the street of the city was pure gold. And it's not gold like you think. This gold's transparent. This isn't this kind of gold. It's transparent gold. It's prayers. It's special things that God considers golden to Him. The street of the city was a pure gold. Then if you'll flip over to 22, it's still continuing talking about this same city in chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the what? Verse 2 of chapter 22. In the midst of the street, one street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree. How many trees? One tree. Have you ever been told, boy, there's a bunch of trees, you know. It's not trees, it just gives 12 kinds of fruits. One tree gives 12 kinds of fruits. He is the vine, we are the branches, we're one tree. But man, we can feed people anything they need. Full of fruit. In its season. And on the tree of life, which bear what? 12 manners of fruits. So this 12 thing that I'm wanting to show you here is the church. And we're talking about 12 leaders. We're talking about church leaders. We're talking about men in the church. We're talking about church people that are giving. Giving, giving, giving. Giving to the Lamb's wife. If we ever get the revelation, if we ever get the revelation that in our giving, what we are really doing is we're giving to the Lamb's wife, we're giving to her to so that she can use what our giving to perfect herself, to prepare herself, so that when she is ready, He can come and get her. If we understand that the giving that we're giving is for the perfecting of the church, it helps me understand I want to give more. Because the more I can give, the quicker she can get perfected, and the quicker He can come and get us. And we can come back again and rule and reign. But He comes again. Okay? All right. Now, page 154. That was the first day. That was the first day. And on the second day, Nathanael, the word there means the given of God, the prince of Issachar did offer. It was his day. Now, this was his day. The second day was Nathanael. And it was his day. And he got to offer. And he gave one silver charger, one silver bowl, one gold spoon, one gold young bullock, six rams, six lambs of the first year, six goats, and two oxen. Plus he gave, with another leader, two oxen and a cart for transporting the tabernacle. Now please notice that this is exactly what the first guy gave. On the third day, Eliab, God is my father, from Zebulun, guess what he gave? One silver charger, one silver bowl, one gold spoon, one young bullock, six rams, six lambs of the first year, six goats, two oxen. Plus he gave, with another leader, two oxen and a cart for the transporting of the tabernacle. And on the fourth day, Elazar, God of the rock, from Reuben gave. It's his day. Guess what he gave? Gave the same thing. And this thing, I mean, man, it's redundant. This is boring reading. I mean, it's the same thing over and over and over. And we still got, what, 7-8 more days to go here. And then every one of them is bringing the same identical thing. Every one of them is bringing it, doing it their way, but they're giving the same thing. And God records this over and over and over. Look on page 155. On the seventh day, Elishama, God of hearing, that's what his name means, from Ephraim. It was his day to give. Guess what he gave? One silver charger, one silver bowl, one gold spoon, one young bullock, six rams. And now, would you think that God's maybe trying to tell us something here? See, when I start getting something, I start, God, you're telling me something. Now, I'm bored, stiffless, but you're telling me something. What are you saying, God, to me? The eighth day, the ninth day, the tenth day, the 11th day, the 12th day. Look how fast we've done those pages. Same thing over and over and over and over again. I want to read that first paragraph under giving even in the wilderness. I'm going to try to read this same paragraph. Nashem, Nathanael, Eliab, Elazar, Shelumael, Eliasap, Elishama, Gamaliel, Abadan, Ahiezer, Pegiel, and Ha'ara'uriba. I just messed that last one. All gave identical offerings. Strange as these names are to us, for 3,500 years, people have read of their generosity. The Lord has forever recorded them in the Word of God because of what? Their giving. They were then and are now a public testimony of generosity and zeal and giving. God's people have incredible generosity. One trait of a child of God is giving. Do you remember in the wilderness when God told Moses to build a tabernacle? They started bringing stuff, and what did he finally have to do? Tell them to stop bringing. David built this temple. David got the revelation to build a temple. Solomon built it, plastered it with silver. The inside, the floors and the walls and the ceilings were gold. Incredible giving. God's people are incredible giving. One thing that you always find out, when God is in a person's heart, there is a desire to give. God's people give. And over and over and over. Now, why 12 repetitions of this identical offering? Why did God do this? I'm on page 156. Does God know what we give, and does God know how we give? Yes, He does. And I believe both are recorded. But what is primarily, he's watching both. But what He's really looking at is how you give. And on Mark 12:41, here is a picture of Jesus watching us give. If you want to know how Jesus watches us give, then read this picture. Mark 12:41. And Jesus said over against the treasury and what? Beheld how. Are you reading with me? I'm on page 156 in the right column. Mark 12:41. And Jesus said over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The NIV version says a fraction of a penny, and the NASB version says a penny. That's how much she put in. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all. How many was He watching? All they that which have cast into the treasury. Verse 44, For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. But she, because of her what? Her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, just point out some quick thoughts here about this giving. I want you to see this. First of all, we're seeing the Lord watch us give. He positions Himself. He gets over against the treasury. He gets Himself in a position so that He cannot just watch, but behold. He beheld their giving. I mean, He got His glasses on, Linda. Do you understand that? He beheld their giving. And then He watched all. He watched the rich. He watched the poor. He watched them all. And now look at this. Not only did He get over there and watch, and not only did He watch how much they give and how they gave, but He turned around and started talking to people about it. Now, you give, but if I start talking to people about how you give, do you appreciate it? Well, I wouldn't. I wouldn't want people to talk about my giving. But did Jesus do this? So I'm emphasizing the thought here that Jesus not only watches this, I mean, He knows. He knows well enough that He can talk about it. And then He says that this gal gave more than anybody else. Now, does this tell you that He ascribes to us in our giving by dollars or by the heart? You see, even though she gave less, she gave the most. It wasn't how much, it was how. And He's not interested so much in how much you give is getting your life. Because if He gets your life, He's got it all. And that's the key. Where a man's heart is. Where a person's heart is. That's where the treasure is going to be. And if your heart's in the kingdom of God, your treasure is going to be in the kingdom of God. And you might, to me, as I prosper, $1,000 may be some sort of a sacrificial giving. And it may be in the same proportion my $1,000 as your $10 is. That's not what we're counted. That's laying up the treasure. Sure it is. And He does record that. But He looks at how I'm giving Him my life. The widow gave more than anyone. More than all, because she gave all. All she had was a fraction of a penny. She didn't give much in dollars. Yet in the Lord's eyes, she gave more than the richest giver giving. It's not what, it's how. What's your attitude of giving? Do you want to give it? Can you? You know, that's the thing that we're talking giving here. That's a component in moving this church. It's a component in moving our lives in the kingdom of God. It's a component. Giving is a major attribute of God in us. God so loved the world that He... Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for her. A major point of knowing whether Christ is truly dwelling in a heart is the attitude of giving. Now, and while I'm here, and I've got this here in bold print, and I want you to know that I'm talking to you, but we're about to conclude this chapter. We're going to take about 5 minutes. We'll be done. But I want you to hear me. I am so grateful. I think that in this church over the years, we have been well instructed on giving. I think that you hear me talk about it sufficiently, but not too much. I think you understand how it works, and you understand the necessity of giving. And I am so grateful to you. I am so thankful because I talk to other pastors, and I talk to other ministries and other churches, and man, they're nowhere near where you are in your understanding of giving. But I still think we're all growing, even in giving. Don't you? I'm not where I want to be yet. But I'm growing, and I want to be. And I thank you for your faithfulness. You're a faithful bunch of folks. And I've got it in here somewhere, but man, every other week, however that you do it, some of you are monthly, some of you are weekly, some of you do cash, some of you do checks. But when I go through this, and it's every week, and it's so consistent, and it's just week after week, and you're just giving. You know, I am so grateful to your faithfulness. You're giving. You're a giving bunch of people, and truly Christ is in you. I'm finishing up, and it says, then he heard. What Moses does now in 7 and 89 on the right-hand side over there, after this 12 days of giving, after all this time of all these people coming and all this tremendous, incredible giving that they gave, all this stuff for people to have parties with and all this gold and silver and all this stuff that they came and gave and given of themselves and given of their lives, Moses goes into the tabernacle. And notice, and again, you know, I know we call it the tabernacle of Moses, but it's the tabernacle of the congregation. It's the tabernacle of the people. It's the tabernacle of the congregation. And to speak with him then, after all this incredible giving, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. When did he hear him? Then, after the giving. Now, I'm going to sum this up real quick. God had told Moses in Exodus 25:22, when he gave him instructions to build this mercy seat, he says, there I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat. But this is the first time that happened. This is the first time that's recorded. This is the first recording time where God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. He's speaking to Moses from the mercy seat between the two cherubims. This is where God is speaking to Moses from. How many want God to speak to you from His mercy seat? I want you to see that it's got hooked up with giving, and not necessarily money. Blessed are the merciful. I get it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if I want to get mercy, I gotta give mercy. So we're not just talking money. We're talking mercy. We're talking giving what we know we're supposed to do. This is the first time that this is recorded. And I want us to understand just some principles here. He heard the voice from the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony between the two cherubims. And I'm closing. And if you'll turn quickly to Malachi chapter 3, I want to hit this just to show you this truth. And we're done. You can't talk about giving without turning to Malachi. At least we can around here. Bibles just open up. Just set them down. They just open up to Malachi chapter 3. Let's hop back here. I thank you for your patience. And I do trust that we've planted some new thoughts into you concerning giving. But understand now that it was after this tremendous amount of giving, God speaks to Moses from the mercy seat, off the mercy seat, between the two cherubims. And he spake. I believe giving is covenantal, and I believe giving takes faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't believe that your faith is right if your giving's not right. I don't believe you can truly have faith in God if you can't give to God. I don't believe you can have faith in God like that, like you want to have. I believe there's something to do with giving and faith. I believe it builds my faith when I know I'm giving and I got that part of my life in order. I believe that I'm receiving from God when I give mercy. He's off of His mercy seat and He's speaking. And so therefore I can receive mercy when I'm giving. My giving's got something to do with God's mercy in my life. But the main thing that I want to get here is this happened between the cherubims that he spake. He's giving, and it's covenantal. The cherub, this mercy seat set on top of what? The Ark of the Covenant. Covenant. We're talking covenant. I believe giving's got to do with covenant. God says here in Malachi chapter 3, let's read verse 8. Start at verse 8 maybe. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings, in your giving? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11. For I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Please get that thought. Saith the Lord of hosts. As you study the scriptures, you're going to find two hosts of the Lord. I'll give them to you next week in scripture. I just had this half a page, and so I like to use up. I like to be fruitful, but I'll give it to you next time. But we find that in Genesis 32 and 1 that Jacob was going his way back to Esau, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." So understand that one host of God is his angels, his angelic. He's between the cherubims. God spoke to Moses from where? Between the cherubims, his host. I want you to understand that. So God here is decreeing. He says, I promise you I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, saith the Lord of hosts, or the Lord here of angels, I want you to see. Will God turn loose His angels for you if you're a giver? See, that's His promise to you. And another host that you've got to understand also is God's people. I'll give you a scripture here, Exodus 12:41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. All right, the host of the Lord here is God's people. You and I are part of God's host here on earth. So God has a host in heaven, and God has a host on earth, and what He's promising you and I here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10, and verse 11 is specifically where He's talking about rebuking the devourer. What He's saying is, I promise you, says God, the Lord of hosts, I'll turn my angels loose, and I'll turn my people loose, and the devourer cannot devour you. I've got my people working with you, and I've got my angels working with you, and I promise you, says the Lord of hosts, I'll take care of you if you'll be a giver. Is that what He's saying here? The Lord of hosts. And we've got to understand, folks, you would not believe the telephone calls I get wanting help. People call me 2, 3, 4 times a day. Help me with my electricity. Help me get some groceries. Help me do this. Help me do that. Now, I want to help them all. I really do. But, Roger, they don't have a church. They're not giving in the kingdom of God. The heavens are shut up. I have one time in all my years of giving really had to reach down and help somebody who was a giver in the house of God. One time. And that was from some foolish spending. You got to understand. Listen, giving, when you're a giver in the house of God, God tells you two promises. I put my angels to work for you, and I'll put my people to work for you. And you will not be devoured. I'll take care of you if you can give. That's God's promise. Amen? How many believe that? Amen. That's the Word of God. Let's stand. Okay, we're done with giving now. Get on chapter 8. No time back here next week. We will resume the study week after next. Chapter 8. Sure.
One thing the Lord tells me about is more precious than my money is my time. And the more of that I give to the Lord, the more my priorities are in order. If I want to be merciful, I have to give mercy. If I want fellowship from God, I have to give fellowship.
That's it.
If that all is priority, all the rest of it.
So they didn't just bring all these animals and stuff and dump them off and go off, man. They stayed there. It was an all-day thing. It was his day. And it took time. It's a whole lot easier just to bring it and give it and go than it is to do all that's involved in it. It's laboring. It takes time. It really does. He wants our life. It's the bottom line. Bye, you agree with that? Amen. Who doesn't agree with it? Oh, God, give us an airplane. Amen. Amen. Father, we lift our hands to you. And Father, I thank you that these people that are praying with me right now are givers in the house of God.